Father in heaven, we gather in this place because we love you, not because we're perfect. We come in here in our imperfection, our brokenness and mistakes and all the things that burden us. But Heavenly Father, we stand before a holy God who, beyond our understanding, in your love and your grace and your mercy, you came and died for us because you love us so much. Undeserved, but you did. And so, Father, we're here to rejoice over that. We're here to grow in our faith and understanding of you and grow in our obedience and our walk with you to know that you truly are a great and loving God. How great thou art. And Father, we sing it, we proclaim it. And now as we open your word, I pray that you would anchor our hearts and souls to your word, that we might walk in obedience in it, that you would be glorified in all things. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. It is a joy to be here. We're going to be looking at Hebrews 11, if you want to turn your Bibles there. It is the Hall of Faith, as we call it. Not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith. And there would be some that say, well, I struggle with my faith, you know, because I'm not a person of faith. I just struggle with that. I like to have things proven out. But the truth is, every one of us live by faith. Every single one of us. You are a person who lives by faith. Every day of your life, you live in faith. When the doctor says, hey, take this pill, I'm going to give you a prescription, then you have faith in that doctor, and you have faith that when he called the pharmacist, they're going to fill it right. And then there's nobody that I know of that goes home and begins to analyze the drug that they were given. They open the bottle and go, okay, the doctor told me he's supposed to take two of these a day, and you start popping pills, and you have faith in all of that process. And someone along the line didn't mess it up. You have faith every time you get on the road. Some of you believe that you're safe. That's faith, to believe that you can drive anywhere, especially if you have to go far in this Houston area, that you could drive and have total faith in the fact that you're going to come home that night. That's faith. We talk about the faith to get on a plane, but there's a whole lot of other stuff. I'm kind of surprised that you have the faith to eat the food you do at the restaurants that you go to, all right? Because I was in the restaurant business, never owned one. I don't want to own one, but I was a bus boy, and I've been a waiter, and I've been a dishwasher. I was even a cook. Sadly, you would not have wanted to go to that restaurant, but I've been all of that, and I know what happens beforehand. And if you are so delusional that you would argue and fuss at your waitress before the food arrives at your plate, you really do have faith, okay? Because I've seen what happens, and you don't know who spit in your food. But that wouldn't happen in any restaurant that you would go to. Of course not. But we have faith that you're going to get that, and we're going to be okay. You have faith when you go to the grocery store and you buy all the stuff that you have, even though it's been processed stuff. We live every day. All parts of our life are by faith, not by what we can see, but by the faith in the people and the things that have been going on around us. We all live by faith. So it's really not a question of if we live by faith. That's not the question. It is, who have we placed our faith in? That's the question. Because a lot of people, they have a lot of faith, but they've placed their faith in their bank account. And as long as their bank account is large enough that they could go through a bad year or two, then they're going to be okay. And they think that they're safe and they feel secure because they put their faith in the economy, they put their faith in their bank account. And sure enough, you have a lot of money. This might make things a little bit more comfortable at times, but your money's not going to save you. The money's not going to keep you healthy. The money's not going to make sure that you go to heaven at the end of this life. None of that. But yet we put our faith in money. We put our faith in a job. And that would be crazy. In fact, I think some of the most stable people and the most well-rounded people who have been people who have been fired about three or four times and lost their job three or four times, because then they realize you don't put your faith in a job. You don't put your faith in a bank account. You don't put your faith in your incredible ability to be able to manage funds like that, because that can turn on a dime. Sometimes people put all their faith in their health, And they work real hard at it. And they go to the gym and they do yoga. Why anybody would do it, I don't know. But they go do yoga and they run and they do all this other stuff because they're going to make sure they manage that and they don't put their faith in anything else. They put their faith in their ability to be able to keep themselves healthy. And that is a joke. It was John Piper, and I've probably said this before, you may have heard me, but John Piper went through a bad time. He's the pastor, pretty well known. And he had a bad bout of cancer. And it really took a toll on him. And afterwards, he recovered through all of that. And he said, you know, I used to say when people would come up to me, how are you doing? He said, I'm great. I'm doing great. And he said, I don't do that anymore. He said, after that whole bout of cancer, I had no idea it was there. And all of a sudden, it was discovered and went through that whole thing. He said, now I tell everybody, well, right now at this moment, I'm feeling good. That's all he says. Because I don't know what's waiting. I don't know what's going on under the skin. I had a kidney stone a few weeks ago. Love those things. Absolutely. Okay? Like having, I don't know, I've never had a baby, but I've had 7 kidney stones, and so I feel like that I should get some kind of certificate. Another kidney stone came along, and at no, I guess the worst thing is when they scan you, and the doctor's going to scan you, and I was like, Doc, I'm 65 years old. Just don't tell me what you find when you scan this thing, okay? When you scan, you're going to find other things. And sure enough, he comes back and he says, well, we saw that there was a kidney stone in there, and it's about ready to kind of pass. You'll be okay. And I'm like, I'm dying, but okay, I'll be okay. Nobody dies from a kidney stone. But then he gives this little jewel of information. Thank you, doctor. He goes, and we did see several more in your kidney. Thank you. That's like saying, well, we discovered that you've got a hand grenade in your pocket, but it is probably going to be okay. Who knows? It won't go off, probably. So now I live every day going, every time you have a little twinge or hurt, you go, oh no, it's going to happen. The pain pills that they gave me that I have, that I didn't finish the bottle, I carry them with me all the time now. And that, my experience is that doesn't wear off for about 6 months, okay? The last time I had a kidney stone, or one of my previous ones when I was in Myanmar, I carried pain pills with me for 3 years over there in Myanmar, and I got them off the street, by the way. I went down to the street, said, I want pain medication, and they said, well, we can't give you any morphine. I said, what can you give me? They gave me hydrocodone, and they gave me Demerol. I said, I want 4 of every one of those. Just give me a package. I would have died if I'd have started taking pills. I never did have another one over there, and I did eventually throw those away, by the way. But we put our faith in some crazy stuff to think that I'm going to be okay, or the future's going to be okay, or my family's going to be okay, or my kids are going to be, they're going to grow up and be normal, or anything else that we put our faith in. So I want us to look here in Hebrews chapter 11. This Hebrews is the hall of faith. It talks about all these incredible patriarchs there in Scripture that we read about, that our history is full of people, and there's others you could even look to that aren't in Scripture, but you know of men and women of great faith. Notice what it says, though, in verse 6, as if faith is not on the top of the list for us, but it says here, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It is impossible to please God without faith. It doesn't matter what you do. If you do not believe in God, but you gave all kinds of money and you cured all kinds of diseases, it's meaningless to eternity unless you believe in God and put your faith in him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now, we usually leave it at 3, 5, and 6. We're going to leave it a little bit longer than that, but notice what it says. Because faith really comes down to trust. What do you trust? That's really the definition of faith, too. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Is that not some of the most fabulous scripture? Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on what you know and understand and can conceive and wrap your mind around. And then he says, and if you do that, it's healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with first fruits of all you produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. He's saying, trust in the Lord, honor the Lord, lean into him, and all the things that you cannot understand that seems like it's just not working, trust in Him. See, when you go, and let's go back to Hebrews 11 and look at verse 1 there when it says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the confidence, the conviction," in other words, confidence of things not seen, "the conviction of things not seen." Knowing that something's real, even though you can't see it, even though you can't touch it, feel it, sense it, it doesn't come across that way. I know that love is real. I've never actually felt it. I just feel the results of it in my life. People who love me and the way that I love them. You can't see it. You just see the results of it. I know that there's evil in the world. I can't see it, but I can see the results of it. There's a whole lot of things that you cannot see, but it's putting your trust and faith in those. When Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second letter, he says this in chapter 5, verse 7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Judy and I recently had the joy of sitting with a couple that we dearly love, and we were visiting with them, and they have this unique ability to walk into a place and see a house and say, "Oh, it needs to be changed this way or that way," and changed up. And I have no clue what that is. I mean, I walk in, I see a house, and they're like, "Oh, no, if you took out these walls and you did this paint color change here and you did this, it'd be gorgeous." And I've seen the stuff they've done, and it's amazing. It's amazing. I can't see it, but they can. Judy can pick up a piece of paper and say, "Well, and that song doesn't sound good." There's no sound, okay? It's just notes on a page. I'm going, "Baby, there is no sound. I don't hear a thing." And she's like, "Yeah, but it doesn't sound good. Look at that. Doesn't mean a thing to me." But she can hear things that aren't being played. People can see things. Have you ever looked at one of those artist's paintings and they speed it up and it's just a blank canvas and they start doing stuff and you think, a child could do that. That's nothing. It's just scribble, scribble. Then all of a sudden it just starts to come together and it's gorgeous at the end of that. And they could see that. "Well, yeah, I could see it all the time." It wasn't there. There's those individuals that simply, they can see things or sense things that aren't there, and that's kind of the sense of what it's talking about. We walk by faith, not by sight. I can't point to you. I've never seen God. He's invisible. One day we will see Jesus, and we will be with Him, and we will see Him all the time, and we're in heaven. But right now, I haven't seen Jesus. I haven't seen the Father. I certainly don't see the Spirit. But I know they exist, and that's the one I put my faith in, not by what I can see and touch and smell or taste, but in that which is unseen, because that is eternal. Take a look at verse 7. It says there in verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen," here he is again, in other words, beyond his understanding, he had no logical way of wrapping his mind around the fact that God wanted him to build an ark because there was going to be a flood and all that. Had no idea, no concept of that. He couldn't go back and say, "Well, going off of my history and the last four arks that I've built," didn't know what that was. He was just supposed to build this thing. And it says that in reverent fear constructed an ark. In other words, he was obedient. Faith not only sees what can't be seen, but faith is obedient. You cannot separate faith and obedience. If somebody says, "Well, I have faith in God, but I'm never obedient to God," then you really don't have any faith in God. You have faith in other things. But faith is always obedient, and that's what we're looking at here when it says that in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Not righteousness that comes by works. The works happen because of his faith. Righteousness is by faith, and the result of faith is works. But I love this because it always ties into obedience. If I say that I believe in Him and I trust in Him, if I truly do that, then it's going to work itself out. Much like, look at verse 8. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out, when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going." He went out. He obeyed God. "Abraham, take your whole clan, everybody involved in all the stuff, and start traveling west." "Well, where are we going to go?" "I'll tell you later. How long are we going to be there?" "It's going to be a long time, a whole lifetime. Just keep going. I'll let you know. Just start moving." Can you imagine? That's how they were supposed to move and supposed to go, just to say, God's told me to do this, and I don't understand how it's going to really work itself out, but I'm going to trust in the Lord. With every part of our life, can you imagine if we did that, and that kind of obedience? That God's told me to walk in obedience to His commands, not come up with my own commands, not rearrange His commands because we live in this 21st century, so it's kind of different than back 2,000 years ago, so we need to come reinvent who we are as people and try to interpret the Word of God through that. No. Simply be obedient to what God has called us to do. Honor marriage because that's what He said to do. Honor life because He's created it and He commands us to do that. And all the things we do, if we simply walked in obedience and trusted Him, that's what He's calling us to do. When you go all the way down, verse 27, you're talking about Moses here. And it says, and by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured, in other words, he persevered, as seeing him who is invisible. I love that. Faith is obedience, but also faith is persistence. He says, he endured, he persevered. He didn't give up. There's so many times that we just don't feel like it. Can you imagine if your whole life was run on just how you feel? So much of your everyday life, you have to set aside what you feel. I mean, of all the days that you've got up and gone to work, how many of those days did you wake up and go, oh, good, I get to go to work? I mean, there may be some of those days. Maybe you have a great job and you just love your job. But even if you love your, I love my job. It's not even a job, it's a calling. It's what I live for. I love my job. But there are days that I don't want to come to work, you know? I do. I get them and think, blah, you know? I don't want to go to work, you know? Somebody like, get here and Lisa says, you have an appointment. And I look at the appointment and I go, I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to talk to him at all, you know? I love people. I love you most of the time, you know? That, I mean, that's just nature. That's who we are. So we deny how we feel. I don't feel like that. If you've been married any length of time, you haven't woke up every single morning going, I'm so glad I'm married. You don't do that every day. We do. But not everybody else, baby. We do. No, you don't. Because you don't, but you don't work off of how you feel. I feel lonely, so I go do this. I feel sad, I'm going to do this. If we only managed on how we feel, you don't realize how much chaos would come into our lives. And yet he's saying here, no matter how he feels, no matter where the fear that enveloped him, he endured, seeing past what he felt, seeing past all of that. Take a look then at verse 4. Not only that there's obedience and there's perseverance, but I love this, because there's this idea of, and it ties into obedience and feelings too, but it's about giving that goes beyond even our resources. Listen to this. By faith, there in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Of course, you understand that, you know the story about Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, and they were in conflict, and they both gave offerings. Cain gave a grain offering, and Abel gave a blood offering, and Abel's was accepted by God. And we could go back into the whole theology of all that, but basically the bottom line is, Abel gave an offering from his heart in obedience to God. Cain did not. And their offering, his was not accepted. Abel's was accepted. And then out of the jealousy of that, Cain kills Abel. But here it is, the story. And it says, through his sacrifice and his offering, which he was commended as righteous, not because of anything that he did in himself, that he wasn't a righteous person, but because of his offering, that he came in obedience to and in faith to God, because of that act of faith, then he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gift. And then listen to this. And through his faith, though he died, he was killed by Cain, he still speaks. His offering, his act of obedience still speaks. Here it is, thousands of years later, and we still read about Cain and Abel and Abel's faithfulness to God, and it still speaks from the grave. I wonder if that would happen about us, that our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren would look at the faithfulness of who we were as we walk and live in Christ. And he's talking about this, and I love when you tie this into what Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9:6. He says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly also reaps sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. When it comes to giving, of course, that's a really uncomfortable conversation for anybody. And they're like, well, yeah, Pastor, you know, we knew you were going to say that. Yeah, I do a couple of times a year, and this is one of those times. But to be able to say, my faith needs to show up even in the way that I manage my money and the way and I give, because I'm trusting in the Lord. And it's not a matter of dollars and cents. It's not a bank agreement. It's not some kind of an investment plan. It's simply saying, I want to be faithful with what God has given me, faithful and honoring him with the first fruits of that, to give back to him. It has nothing to do with needs within the church or paying salaries or keeping lights on. It's nothing to do with that. It has to do with me and my heart as I'm standing before the Lord saying, are you grateful for all the things that I have given you? And out of obedience and faithfulness to him, then we give back. Malachi 3:7 starts out this way. It says, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from the statutes, I mean the laws and the rules, that, and have not kept them. This is Prophet Malachi speaking to the children of Israel. It says, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, and there that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. One of the few places that God ever says that. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the fields shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. I love this because it all comes back to honoring God, saying those people are blessed by God because they honor God. It's been my experience. In fact, one of the greatest experiences Judy and I've had in our marriage has been when I went on the mission field and money was tight. And there were many times that I left and we would look at our bank account and say, well, I have enough money to get there. And she'd say, but your return home? And I said, well, we're trusting the Lord that there's going to be some come in between now and the time. And sometimes I could only book one way, but it always worked. God was always faithful. And he supplied all the needs that we had during those times there. And I remember working in a group of people, those men that I taught there for 3 years in Myanmar, they were penniless compared to what we are here, and yet they had such amazing faith and trust in the Lord, and he just simply sustained them month to month, year to year, and all of that. God's faithfulness is reflected in the way we respond back in our giving. And then, when you go down to verse 30 of Hebrews 11, you see this. There's a thankfulness to God for blessings that have not yet materialized, that we know will happen, but they're not here now. And we see that in Jericho. It says there, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, you go back to the story there in Joshua about that, the walls of Jericho, and if you've ever seen the Veggie Tales, then you know all about the theology behind that's a great, great little Veggie Tales movie there. But in Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, and it says this, and the Lord said to Joshua, this is right before they go and surround the city and before anything has happened, it says, see, I have given you into Jericho, into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. I love this, the idea that there are times that we have to trust in the Lord, and he's saying, I want you to go, and I have promised you this, or I've promised you that, and it doesn't make any sense. Kind of like with Noah, go into this promised land, circle this fortified city that nobody has been able to enter, nobody has been able to breach those walls, these huge walls. the city is safe inside that. Now I just want you to march around it one time every day for 7 days, and on the seventh day, march around it seven times and then blow your horns. And I know all the generals are getting together and they're saying, you know, Joshua, this doesn't make any sense. This is not going to do anything. We've done this a whole lot of times, and never have walls fallen down by marching around them and blowing on trumpets, okay? And yet, that's what happens. There's this idea that I thank God to say, I can't see how it's going to work. I can't believe in that. My rational mind can't wrap itself around that, but I'm going to trust in you. We do that with heaven itself. Somebody comes up and says, well, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? How do you know that heaven even exists? Because of the Word of God. I put my faith in the Word of God, and the Word of God convicts my heart and teaches me and tells me there is a heaven that awaits me if I put my faith and trust in Christ alone. And so I do that, and I'm believing in that, and I know that there's a home, there's a place rated for us, that He's gone to prepare a place for us, as He says there in John 14. And if He goes and prepare a place for us, then He's going to come back and take us so that we would be with Him. As that song says, either it's going to be the Lord's going to return, or He will call me home, one or the other, and I'm going to be home with Him in heaven. And I put all of my faith in that belief. And so here you have, even when it doesn't seem to happen. Now I love that when you read through Hebrews, it's not all flowers and roses. Down in verses 35, 36, and 37, and I'm going to sum this up. We won't read all the way through it. But in verses 35, 36, and 37, it tells us the other side of that story. Because we love hearing about Abraham and Moses and Noah and Joshua because they were victorious, victorious, victorious. But then you read down here, it says, many others that were tortured, they were suffered mockings, the floggings, chained, imprisoned, stoned, sawn in two, killed with a sword, went about dressed in sheep skins and goat skins. They were destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. And it says in Hebrews 11:13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Wow. To know that I'm not here for comfort, to know that this place isn't going to be roses all the time for me, but I know what awaits me. And even though I go through hardship here and suffering here, I know what awaits me. Paul put down, I think it was probably to help people understand a little bit more about him, and he writes this to the Corinthians. He says in chapter 12 of his second letter there, verse 7, so to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Paul had been given special revelation of God's message of who God was. Paul had been given a moment in heaven, 3 days in heaven. He says, I don't know if I was there physically or just spiritually. I don't know, but he said, I experienced heaven. He experienced the direct revelation of the Lord. He had the Lord Jesus spoke to him, revealed himself to him, and when he was blind on the road to Damascus. There's been several things that Paul had very, very uniquely happen to him that it does not happen to us. And he says this. He says, so to keep me from being conceited that somehow I'm better than or anything else, he says this, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Isn't that an amazing thing? That God sends a hardship into Paul's life to keep him humble so that he can be used in the kingdom's work. And he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this. So for all those who say, well, if you get sick, all you got to do is pray and ask in faith and it'll go away. Paul asked in faith. He pleaded. He didn't just have a prayer up. He pleaded 3 separate times in his life that God would please remove this thorn, whatever that was, whatever hardship and misery that was. God, would you please remove that from me 3 separate times? And he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That is faith. The faith to be able to say, it's not about me. It's not about my comfort. It's all about God and His glory. and God's grace is enough for me. Paul's not even saying he's being delivered from this. When you start reading about his life, it was one hardship after another, one beating after another, one imprisonment after another. And he says, but it doesn't really matter because this is a temporary little place that I'm here. I'm only here temporarily. Peter came back and said the same thing there in 1 Peter 1:6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, so that faith, your genuine faith, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't you love that? I just love it when he says, these trials that come in our lives, they have a greater purpose. And I don't even believe Jesus may bring certain trials in our lives, but I think the world itself, he uses the trials that are just going to come because we live in a fallen world. But it's still under his jurisdiction. He's still sovereign. And all these trials, all these heartaches, all these brokenness that we have at times, he says, I have a purpose in that, and I'm trying to refine you and polish you and strengthen your faith. And I love that verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, attaining the outcome of your faith, listen to that, the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The outcome of your faith, when it's placed in Jesus Christ, the salvation of your souls. You see, nowhere in this whole precious word of truth do we find that we're not going to have trials or struggles or hardships or brokenness in our lives. Some of you have said, I've had more than my share, and I would agree, more than your share. But God's still in control. He's still on his throne, and he still hasn't left us. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for the joy of knowing that it's not in this world that I'm going to find my joy or my contentment, my rest. No, it's in you, sweet Jesus. And in all of my mistakes and my blunders and the tragedies that happened in life, I still put my faith and trust in you, sweet Jesus. I love you and trust you. I pray, Heavenly Father, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day. They would feel your conviction on their heart. They would believe your word when your word says that if they will confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that you are who you say you are, that you've been raised from the dead, you are God Almighty, the Savior of the world, and they will be saved. Father, you know every heart. You know every person. I just pray that those that need to accept you would. Those who need to fall in humility on their knees and ask you to forgive them, that they would. We wouldn't walk out of this place the same as we are. I don't want to walk out of this place the same as I walked in. I want to walk out strengthened in my faith, encouraged by the word, empowered through your presence, your Holy Spirit. May we all respond to you in ways that glorify you, sweet Jesus. For it's in your precious and holy name we pray.